When you feel the sting of rejection, do you suffer in silence? Or do you turn to Jesus, who knows all about rejection, facing it all the way to the cross? Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah takes a closer look at how Christ dealt with those who refused to accept him. If the pain of rejection is keeping you from living a life of joy, listen as David concludes his message, How to Respond to Rejection.
And thank you so much for joining us today. This is Turning Point. I'm David Jeremiah. We're studying the book of Mark, and we're in the first 13 verses of Mark chapter 6, How to Respond to Rejection. We'll pick up where we left off yesterday in just a moment, but before we do that, let me remind you that we're in the pre-sale time for a brand new book that comes out October the 2nd. That book is called Overcomer. It is billed as 8 ways to live a life of unstoppable strength, unmovable faith, and unbelievable power. The book releases October the 2nd, but if you order the book today, you will get a free bonus, a digital video download of the Overcomer worship experience live from Shadow Mountain, featuring brand new original music with Charles Billingsley, Michael Sanchez, the Shadow Mountain Choir and worship team, plus special guest Joe D. Messina. You do not want to miss this. This was one of the great nights we have ever had at Shadow Mountain, and we're making it available to you in beautiful digital video and sound that you can reproduce in your own home and enjoy. And this music was written to coincide with the book, Overcomer, and you're going to be blessed by it, I promise you. It was one of the truly best nights we've ever had at Shadow Mountain. You can get your music when you pre-order the book. Go to davidjeremiah.org and pre-order the book today, and then download the music tomorrow. All right, let's go back to Mark chapter 6 and how to respond to rejection. How many of you know that unbelief hinders the work of Christ? Is there anything that God cannot do? Yes, there is. In this sense, God's work is hindered by the unbelief of his people. God tells us that Jesus could not do many miracles there. Why? Because the people did not believe. Do you know that I believe in our culture today and in our churches especially, God is limited a lot by the unbelief of his people, by unwillingness to take steps of faith. We'd like to find a way to identify and describe faith that doesn't have the word risk in it. But there is no faith without risk, is there? And a church that wants to be honored and blessed by God must be a church that's willing to step out by faith and do things that maybe on the surface don't make any sense, that you can't say, well, this is how that's going to work. They don't know how it's going to work, but they believe God is in it, and they step forward into the unknown to believe him. And in their faith, they open the way for God to work mighty things among them. The apostle pled in Luke 17:5. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Should that not be our prayer all of the time? Lord, give us more faith so we can believe you for bigger things. And we read, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's my prayer. God has given us faith to believe great things so that God can do great things. But we should never be satisfied with that. We should always be praying, Lord, increase my faith. Lord, help me to believe you for even greater things, because it is our faith which puts the ceiling on God's doings in our midst. The spiritual climate of any group of people is its sense of expectancy and its openness to the power of God. That day in Nazareth, the people of Nazareth shut God down. That sounds like something you cannot do, but the Bible tells us very clearly, you can shut God down by your own belief. Let's commit ourselves that shall never happen to us, that we will never, ever turn away what God wants to do because we don't want to believe him. We have seen the rejection of Jesus' message, and now in a very interesting follow-up to this, in Mark's gospel, there is the rejection of Jesus' men. You almost wonder when you read this, why is this here in this text? What is the relationship of verses 7 to 13 to verses 1 through 6? But if you stay with me, you will see it. Jesus is going to talk about the outreach of the gospel through the disciples. And he's going to pull together his own experience of rejection with a warning to his followers that they can expect exactly the same thing. Watch what happens. First of all, the rejection of Jesus' men and Jesus commissioning his disciples in verse 7. And Jesus called the 12 to himself, and he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them power over unclean spirits. Since the Lord Jesus could no longer do any miracles in Nazareth, he determined to multiply himself by sending out the 12. He sent out six teams. He divided the 12 up and sent them out two by two. He gave them his own power. He enabled them to preach the gospel. He gave them power to cast out demons and to heal the sick. And the Bible says they went out two by two. And in the text that it is written in, the text looks like this. They went out duo duo. They were the first, the very first original dynamic duos, those disciples. They went out duo duo. And Jesus sent them two by two, and he gave them authority, and they helped each other. Iron sharpens iron. And as you look through the New Testament, this has been his pattern. Let me just say these words. Peter and John, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Mark, Paul and Silas. All of the way through the New Testament, you see this method that God used by not sending somebody out by themselves, but sending them out in twos. So that if one gets discouraged, the other can hold that person up. And when one has an idea, they can bounce it off the other, and they can be an encouragement to one another, and they can strengthen one another. I think that's encouraging that God never intended us to do this alone. He wants us to do it together with partners. Many things recommend this two-by-two approach. Oftentimes, we forget that God has not called us to be the Lone Ranger. He's called us to work together. Everybody needs a Tonto, right? And thank God for the duos. I'll never forget that. We're to go out duo, duo. We're to be dynamic duos for God. So he commands his disciples. He commissions them, and now he commands them in verses 8 through 11. He gives them some interesting instruction. I don't know if you've ever read this and wondered what this is all about, but this is really intriguing to me. His first command is about simplicity. He says to them, when you go out to represent me around the community, I want you to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts. Wear sandals and don't put on two tunics. When I go on a trip, I have to pack. And I thought, well, you know what? That's not bad what Jesus has got going there. Just go and do it what you do. Don't take anything with you. Don't pack a suitcase. Nobody would do that today. Jesus sent his disciples out just as they were. He didn't say, go get a bunch of equipment. You need a sound stage. They were to take no staff. That doesn't mean like church staff. That means the other kind of staff. No bag, no bread, no money, and only one change of clothes. These original marching orders were very appropriate for that time. The people whose paths they crossed would take care of them. And many would not only open their homes, but they would open their hearts. And they would use their hands and their hearts and their homes to see that these representatives of Jesus and the gospel would have exactly what they needed. And so the Lord wanted this to be a blessing both for the disciples to see how God provided for them, but he also wanted to give the people to whom they were going the privilege of incredible hospitality and sincerity. Let me tell you what will cure you of that in a moment. Take a trip to the mission field and find out how God still gets his work done without all this stuff we've accumulated along the way. Thank God for all the tools we have, but God does not need them all. He needs a dedicated person with a clear message, and he can change the world. So he sent them out in simplicity, and then he sent them out with a word of hospitality. I'm sure this might have been in their minds as they're getting ready to start this journey in his behalf. Lord, where are we going to stay? What hotels are available to us on this route? And he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. They were to depend on the hospitality of those to whom they went to minister. If they went into a little village, they were to identify someone and explain that they had come in the name of the Lord and they were coming to preach the gospel, and God has told us we're supposed to stay at your house. Or something like that. And the Bible says they were not to leave. They were to stay in one place and let them be their beachhead, and from that house they were to minister to the community until it was time for them to leave the city. They were not to move around from place to place. This wasn't a group project. They were to go in and find a home and stay in the home, and that was their hotel while they were doing ministry. Now, we used to be a lot more like that in our churches than we are today. I remember as a young boy growing up in a pastor's home, I slept on the couch lots of nights when we had visiting missionaries, and my mother and father would say, David, get your room in order. There's somebody coming tonight to stay in your room. I didn't understand that, but then I always thought that was pretty cool. These people came and they slept in my bed. They ate at my table. I got to meet people from all over the world at breakfast and lunch and dinner, because that was when we did that back then. We don't do that anymore. We put everybody up in a hotel. You know why? Because we're never home. What would they do? The kids are busy, we're busy, both of us are working, and we've lost something in all of that from my perspective. Well, the disciples went and they logged into a city, they found a place to stay, and they stayed there, and the people with whom they stayed took care of them. Now, watch this. We're back to rejection. Just as Jesus was rejected by his own family, he holds out the possibility that they're going to be rejected sometimes. And maybe the disciples said, well, Lord, if we go into a city and there's nobody willing to take us in, what do we do? The Lord says, well, if they don't want to take you in so you can minister to them the life-changing gospel, you leave. Don't make a big deal about it. Don't have a meeting to tell the whole city how sorry they are. But there's one thing you should do. When you walk away, shake the dust off your shoes. That was a Jewish custom. Often was practiced when Jewish people would cross over into Gentile territory, because the Jews felt the Gentiles were unworthy. And so if they were to go someplace on a journey, and in order to get there, they had to cut across the corner of a Gentile piece of property, as they got to the edge of the Gentile property, they would shake the dust off their shoes as a sign that it was unworthy. The Gentile territory was unworthy of their having passed over the ground. Think what you will about it. This is what Jesus said. In essence, what he was saying was, can I put this in the vernacular of today? If somebody doesn't want you, get over it. Just go on to the next place. You know, we often get caught up in what happens to us when somebody doesn't accept us, when there's so many people that need to hear the gospel. If they don't accept it, go somewhere else. But don't make a big deal out of it. I think that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, when they won't let you stay there, don't get all upset over it. Just say, okay, we're out of here. There's somebody waiting for us that God has prepared to be the host and hostess of us while we're in your city. Shake the dust off your shoes and get on with your life. You know, what a great lesson that is for us when it comes to rejection. Everybody is rejected sometimes. Two things I take away from this lesson today is this. First of all, if you have faced rejection, you don't have to do anything else first but to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and tell him what you're feeling, tell him your experience. And the Bible says he's experienced it all, yet without sin. We now know that Jesus' whole life was one episode of rejection after another, all the way to the cross. So don't you think it's you alone. The one who saved you from your sin is the poster child for rejection. You can talk to him about it. He understands. But here's the second lesson that you can't miss if you read through the whole text. Rejection is a moment, and maybe it has strings that last, but the only thing you can do about it is how you respond to it. You say, what can I do so the people won't reject me anymore? Probably nothing. You can't get somebody to be what they're not. You can't change who they are or what they do. We are not responsible for what other people do to us. We are responsible for our response to what they do to us. Shake the dust off your feet. Don't get all caught up in that. Don't make it your purpose for the rest of your life to get even with somebody who's rejected you. I know people who do that. In fact, in some cases, if they don't have a cause like that, they don't have any reason to live. How sad is that? God hasn't asked us to live in this world always responding to everything people say about us that we don't like. Get your eye on the goal. Stay focused on the purpose. Get the gospel out to as many people as you can. Not everybody's going to receive it. Get over it. They didn't receive Jesus. You probably have a much better reception than he had. So if you've been rejected, he knows about it. Talk to him about it. If you've been rejected, it happens. Get on with your life. There's some place where God's already prepared people to receive you and the message that you bring. Notice, while it shouldn't be a serious thing for us, we should shake it off. If you happen to be a rejecter, you're in deep trouble. Because the Bible says that's a serious offense to God to reject one of his people. I don't pretend to know all that entails, but it does say one thing to me. You can shake off being rejected, but you can't shake off being the rejecter because it'll come back. Or you say, well, that's not right for somebody to do that. It's true, it's not right. But God is the great avenger. Leave it up to him. And it sounds to me like he's pretty serious. You can trust him to make it right. Rejection. Jesus then circulated his disciples with all of this information. They went out and preached that people should repent. They cast out many demons. They anointed with oil many who were sick, and they healed them. What were they doing? Exactly what Jesus had been doing. Jesus has now replicated himself in six teams who were out doing everything he was doing, and he already told them, you're going to have the same response I had. Some people will be blessed, and some people won't. But circulate and go with the gospel. As I have been studying this message, I've been thinking about how wonderful it is that while we can be rejected here by people that know and supposedly have grown up with us and love us, we will never be rejected by the Lord. How many of you glad you've been accepted today? I've been accepted in the beloved, the scripture says. I'm not rejected, I'm accepted. And God is continually accepting people into his family. So let's don't leave here with the note of rejection on our heart. Let's talk for a moment about what it means to be accepted. Lee Strobel tells a story that after the Korean War, a Korean woman had an affair with an American soldier, and she got pregnant, and he went back to the United States, and she never saw him again. And she gave birth to a little girl, and this little girl looked different than the other Korean children. She had light-colored, curly hair. And in that culture, children of a mixed race were ostracized by the community. In fact, many women would kill their children because they didn't want them to face the rejection that came if they were different than the children in the community in which they grew up. But this woman didn't do that. She tried to raise her little girl as best she could. And for 7 years, she tried to do that until the rejection was just so much. And she did something that probably nobody in this room could ever imagine doing. She abandoned her little girl to the streets. This little girl was ruthlessly taunted by the people. They called her the ugliest word in the Korean language, Tuki, which means alien devil. Didn't take long for this little girl to draw conclusions about herself based on the way people treated her. Little Tuki was rejected. For 2 years, she lived in the streets until finally she made her way to an orphanage. And one day, word came that a couple from America was going to adopt a little boy. And all the children in the orphanage got excited because at least one little boy was going to have hope and leave the orphanage that day. So Tuki spent the day cleaning up the little boys, giving them baths and combing their hair and wondering which one of these little boys would be adopted by the American couple. And the next day, the couple came, and this is what the girl recalled. It was like Goliath had come back to life. I saw this man with his huge hands lift up each and every baby, and I knew that he loved every one of them as if they were his own. I saw tears running down his face, and I knew that if they could, they would have taken the whole lot of these children home with them. He saw me out of the corner of his eyes. Now let me tell you, I was 9 years old, but I didn't even weigh 30 pounds. I was a scrawny thing. I had worms in my body. I had lice in my hair. I had boils all over me. I was full of scars. I was not a pretty sight. But the man came over to me and he began rattling something in English, and I looked up at him, and then he took his huge hand and he laid it on my face. What was he saying? He was saying, "I want this child. I want this child for me." And she said, "He chose me that day to be his daughter." And she went home with him and she grew up in his family. Rejection she had known all of her life until one moment when she became accepted. And that's the story of all of our lives, is it not? We go through life always trying to find our way, bumping our noses into the wall, until one day somebody comes along and says, "There's a God in heaven who has put his hand on you and has said, I want this one for me." And we intimately know what it means to be accepted. Does that mean all rejection in our human life goes away? No, but it means the ultimate exception has already taken place. We have been accepted by God. So today, whoever you are, I want to tell you with authority, God loves you. He always has. He always will. And he wants you for himself. In this message today, he's reaching out his hand to touch you and say, "I want you for my own self." And if you will open your heart to receive him, he will accept you, and it will mean the ultimate in your life. I urge you to do it. Well, I'm so grateful that you joined us today, and I hope you're having a good day. Let me encourage you to take advantage of a very special opportunity we're making available during the month of September. I have to kind of explain this because it sounds like it's not in the right sequence, but this September, we're making available a beautiful, beautiful calendar for 2019. Actually, it's a 14-month calendar that begins in the month of November. Why do that in September? Every year in November, we've had this particular offer available, and every year we get letters from people saying, "I didn't get my calendar until it was too late to start the year. Is there any way you can make this available earlier?" So here we go. What this does for us is it makes it possible for us to assure you that you will have your calendar by the 1st of November. You'll have it for all 14 months of the calendar year that we have produced. Every month in the year 2019, both months, November, December of 2018, and all of the ancillary things that are part of this calendar project. This year, the theme is Wonderfully Made, and it features incredible photography of the creative work of God. I'm so proud of this and so thankful for the opportunity to make it available to you. It will grace your home with the grace of God. It will remind you to pray for Turning Point, and most of all, it will help you organize your life for the new year. We want you to have this beautiful, beautiful piece of work only available from Turning Point. Our creative arts people do this every year, and they just keep on doing themselves. This is one of the most beautiful, and you'll want to have it for your very own. Here's how you can get your copy. Send a gift to Turning Point during the month of September. That's right, during this month, a gift of any size. Make it as generous as you can, and then ask for the calendar. That's all you have to do. For a gift of any size, ask for the calendar. We'll get it in the mail to you, and you'll have it in plenty of time to use it from the very first day of November. Thank you so much for being a part of today's program, and don't forget to join us tomorrow as we talk about the greatest man who ever lived. I'm David Jeremiah. Thanks for listening.
Today's message originated from Shadow Mountain Community Church and Senior Pastor Dr. David Jeremiah. If Turning Point is strengthening your faith, will you let us know? Write to Turning Point, P.O. Box 3838, San Diego, California, 92163. Visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio or call 800-947-1993. Ask for your copy of our 14-month 2019 calendar, Wonderfully Made, with beautiful images of God's creation. Yours for a gift of any amount. You can also download the free Turning Point mobile app for your favorite smart device and instantly access our programs and resources with just a tap of your finger. Or go to your app store and search for the keywords Turning Point Ministries. Get all the details when you visit us at davidjeremiah.org/radio. Thanks for listening today. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series, In Search of the Savior, on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.